Tonight we look at the timing of the rapture. Now again, remember in chapter 4, we finished with Paul talking about the rapture. The sudden return of the Lord, verses 13 to the end of the chapter there in chapter 4, of the Lord coming down, remember, with a shout, the voice of an archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ rising first, and those who are still alive, when the Lord comes, we rise to meet the Lord in the air. And he said in verse 18 there, comfort one another with these words. And I'll tell you, as I've gotten into chapter 5, tremendous comfort. You know, being a prophecy buff like I am, it is easy to allow fear to sneak in. Because as you begin to see what the Bible says is going to happen, and you begin to read the news and see these things are starting to happen, you can begin to think, oh no, what if this happens here? And what if this happens to me and whatever? And we had a caller, you know, last week on the show. And one of the questions was, you know, well, if all this stuff's going to be happening and we know that America is going to be going down and the European Union's going to be on the rise, and we were discussing end times things during the show and all, what do we do? Should we do anything special? What about our finances and all this? And I was reminded, you know, we need to always remember that the Lord is on the throne and that the Lord is in control. And there's no greater comfort than realizing God is running the show. It's interesting. It was pointed out to me that God says in his Bible, in the Word of God, do not fear 365 times, one for each day. And you know, I think we need that, don't we? Because we are fearful creatures. We get up in the morning and we're afraid that maybe we'll have a flat on the way to work, or we're, you know, our kids get sick and, you know, maybe this is going to happen or that. You know, my mom was the worst. I love my mom. And I have inherited, you know, I joke her about this. I've shared with you guys some before. We laugh about it together. But I've inherited some of that natural tendency to think the worst of something right at the start. You know, when I was a kid, you know, playing football, I was just an elementary kid, you know, and I got these, you know, from my shoes and all in the hot summer days, these sweat bumps, they call them, around my ankles. My mom took me to the doctor for leprosy. Now, I think that's a little extreme, don't you? From Little League football to leprosy. And one day we're riding in the car, you know, and she's talking. She's saying, you know, I had this cough or whatever. And I was telling her, you know, I said, Mom, you know, I've got this cough and all, but I'm doing okay. And she's like, okay, well, I said, but you know, Mom, you always think that everything's the worst. You always worry about everything and you go the worst. You know, usually it's not. It's very rarely that it really is the worst. So I was trying to encourage her and we were talking, laughing. I do not do that. Yes, you do. Well, no, I don't do that. What's wrong with you? I have a little cough going. Oh, that could be walking pneumonia, honey. I said, that's what I'm talking about right there, you know, and we got a good laugh out of it. She cracked up as well. But again, when we talk about the end times and we talk about the rapture, one of the purpose of the rapture, again, really is to remove the church out before it really gets bad. Now, the church has gone through tribulation. The church has gone through persecution. And there's no guarantee in Scripture that we will not go through persecution and tribulation. But we noted a great difference between the world's persecution and world tribulation as compared to God's wrath. Two very different things. And the Bible says when we talk about the end times events and what's going to be happening in the last days, this is God's wrath. And as we're going to see tonight, God has not appointed us to wrath, which means he's going to remove us out before that time. And we've seen that pattern throughout the Scriptures and throughout history. Remember with Noah. What did he do? Before God poured out his wrath, he removed the believers from the earth. Literally lifted them off the earth. They were in the ark, but they were literally lifted off the earth. He judged the earth, then he set them back down and things were fine. We see with Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, before he judged and poured out his wrath on Sodom and Gomorrah, the angels came and they said, Lot, we can do nothing until you're out of here. And they grabbed Lot and his family and yanked them out of the city. And they were, again, God poured out his wrath. We're going to see the same thing happen in the last days with the rapture. And that's the comfort that we have. That the Lord is on the throne and that the Lord is in control. And so we don't need to be afraid and we don't need to fear. And so tonight, when he gets into chapter 5, we get specifically into the timing of the rapture. Now, Jesus said we would not know the day or the hour of his coming, but we should know the season. And that's what we're going to see tonight in this passage. We'll be examining the fact that Paul here tells us, no, we don't know the day or the hour, but we should know the times and the seasons. And that means we should recognize the signs of the times. We should know that it's close. Jesus, talking about the rapture and the second coming, he makes a very clear distinction. And in the rapture, he says, we won't know. Now, again, in Jesus talking about saying we wouldn't know the day or the hour, because you might say, but wait a minute, what is the distinction here? Remember, there are very clear distinctions between the rapture and the second coming of the church. In the rapture, we go up to meet the Lord in the air. In the second coming, we come down with the Lord, and he comes all the way down to the earth and sets his foot on the Mount of Olives. In the rapture, we see that 7 years after that, God's going to be dealing with the nation of Israel and with the world that's in rebellion to his son. And we'll be removed from that tribulation. At the second coming, he'll be establishing his throne and ruling and reigning. So the question is, when the Lord says, okay, no one will know the hour or day of his coming, what's he talking about? Is he talking about the rapture of the church or the second coming? Because there's really two comings in a sense, only one coming down to the earth. That's what we call the second coming. But stopping in the air is what we call the rapture. How do we know which one Jesus was talking about? Jesus, when he said this, that no one would know the day or the hour, he was talking about the rapture of the church, not the second coming. Now, how do we know there's a difference there? How do we know? Well, the second coming, unlike the rapture, is going to be easy to know the timing of. And that's the key here to understand. The Bible tells us that catastrophic signs will be taking place just before the second coming in the book of Revelation. So we would recognize that the coming is about to happen because of these catastrophic signs. But in Daniel, remember in Daniel, it tells us the exact day that the Lord will be coming back. Daniel tells us again, the Antichrist will sign this peace agreement. We see in Daniel chapter 9, when the Antichrist, this world ruler, comes on the scene out of Europe. He's going to sign this peace accord with the nation of Israel. And the Bible says that at that point, it will be exactly 7 years until the coming of Messiah. And if you do the math, well, it comes out to 2,520 days. And so here's my point. We don't know the day or the hour of the Lord's return. That is his rapture. And you won't know the day of the second coming either because you'll be gone by then. But if you were here, and people who know the word of God, who get left behind, who aren't in Christ, they aren't saved, they will be able to calculate the exact day. All they have to do is watch the Antichrist sign this covenant that Daniel talked about in Daniel chapter 9. And when he signs it, start the stopwatch. Day one's gone. Now you can say there's 2,519 days left. Now there's 2,518 days left. And they can count it down and exactly know the day of, note this, of what? The second coming. The Bible tells us that. Now, we don't know when that day is from this date. All right, Mark, you said we'll know the day of the second coming. Well, we don't know that date now because that date won't start and can't be calculated until when? Until the Antichrist signs that agreement. But when the Antichrist signs that agreement, which will happen after the church is raptured, how do we know that? Because we're going to find out when we get in 2 Thessalonians that the Antichrist will not be revealed until the rapture has taken place. So once we're taken out of here, the church is gone. It will be darkness's hour, so to speak. The Antichrist will come on the scene. He will be a tremendous world ruler with great charisma and all this stuff. He'll finally bring peace, they think, to the Middle East. He'll sign this covenant with the nation of Israel for 7 years. And then 2,520 days later, the Lord will come back in the second coming and we will come with him. Now, why do I keep pointing out the exact number of days? To let you realize that when Jesus said no one knows the day or the hour, he was not talking about the second coming. He was talking about the rapture of the church because, again, at some point in history, not yet, we will be able to, or those that are here, the church will never be able to calculate that. But those that are here, if they have been taught well by us and we've shared, but they haven't received Christ, they're going to be able to calculate the exact day that the Lord is going to come back. So again, we know that the Lord is not talking about that when he says that. But now notice here with that background and that kind of laid in place, notice here in verse 1, what Paul says, he says, now concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Now the times and season of what? Notice verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now notice this, because he identifies it as coming as a thief in the night, we know he's talking about what? The rapture. Because remember, the second coming will be predictable for those who are here. They'll know the exact time. Not time, but day. So he's speaking here of the rapture. He says, no one will know that. The day of the Lord, it'll be as a thief in the night. Now, in other words, he's saying concerning the rapture, you have no need that I write to you. And why? Because he had already taught them that when Jesus comes for his church, it will be like a thief in the night. And again, the second coming will not be like a thief in the night, but will actually be so predicted that the Antichrist will be gathering the armies of the world, it says, in Armageddon to face off with the Lord. And I personally believe the Antichrist will know the exact day he's coming down. He's going to know when that's going to take place because he knows the word of God. He's opposed to God. Anti means in place of. He is in place of Christ. He will present himself as the savior of the world. And then the Lord will come back and we will come with him. And at that point, they're going to be waiting there in Armageddon. How arrogant. Now think about this. They're going to think that they can actually take the Lord. Now that's amazing to me. The Bible says they'll be waiting to battle the Lord at Armageddon. It'd kind of be like, if you know the Lord's coming back, just go ahead and give up. And yeah, it's like, let's try. Let's take him. And I can imagine them there with, you know, nuclear weapons aimed toward the heavens, you know, and all this stuff. And we come back and we're going to be there. It's going to be the best tour of Israel you could ever take. Because you're going to be right there with the Lord. You're going to see it from the aerial view. And the Bible says he simply speaks in Revelation. Says he speaks the word and they are crushed. And the Valley of Armageddon is filled with blood, it says, up to the horse's bridle. Now, I don't know that it means necessarily so many feet of blood as much as it is whenever horses are in battle and there's a lot of blood, they run in it and it splashes all the way up to the horse's bridle. So the bottom line is there's going to be lots of carnage, so to speak, there in that valley. There's going to be lots of destruction going on. And then the Bible says the Lord will go on over us with him. He won't set his foot down at that point. He'll go on over to the Mount of Olives. And the Bible says the Lord will set his foot down on the Mount of Olives there in Zechariah, it tells us. And when he does, the Mount of Olives is going to split in two from north to south. And the Lord will establish his throne on the Temple Mount. The Bible says that a fresh stream of water will come out from under the throne on the right side down to the south end of the Temple Mount. Those of you that have went to Israel with us last time, picture the southern end of the Temple Mount. There'll be out of his throne water coming out. It will go two directions. It will go down toward the Jordan River, and it will go down the Jordan River, hit the Dead Sea, and the Bible says the Dead Sea will spring to life, and during the Millennial Kingdom will come a major fishing port. Isn't that awesome? There'll be some great fishing at the Dead Sea. And then the other part of that water, because that water is going to have healing properties. It's going to heal the waters of the earth. During Revelation, it tells that the waters of the earth are going to be polluted and damaged because of all of the wrath going on. God's going to restore them all when he returns. Well, the Bible says the water will go the other direction also. The stream will come down from the southern end and go two ways. One way down toward the Jordan, hit up with the Dead Sea and spring it to life. The other one will go down toward the Mediterranean Sea. And when it touches the Mediterranean Sea, it will heal the oceans of the world from all the carnage that has taken place during that last 3.5 year period of tribulation. Then the Lord will set his throne on the Temple Mount, and the Bible says thrones will be set in place. And get this, is this just blow your mind? We will rule and reign with him. Is that amazing? I mean, think about this. And before all this takes place, he's going to come and yank us out of here, and we're going to be watching it. And we'll talk before we're done about the marriage supper of the Lamb. We'll be seeing all that's going on, having this big feast with the Lord. Do you see why the Lord said, comfort one another with these words? What joy it brings the heart. And so exciting stuff coming down the road. And notice he says here, he's going to come as a thief in the night. Now it's interesting. That means a thief would come with no warning, by complete surprise, and when you would least expect it. Again, with the second coming, it will not be that at all. The people that are here will be very much expecting it. You know, even if they don't know the scripture good enough to know the exact day from the timing of the Antichrist signing the agreement, they'll recognize the last 3.5 year point when all the bowls and trumpets and seals are being broken and poured out on the earth. And also they're going to be watching for it. But he says this particular event, the rapture of the church, the removal of his bride, will be when you least expect it. Now, notice a thief in the night. No thief says, you know, when you see two shady characters pull up in a van in front of your house at midnight, get ready. You're about to be robbed. Well, now who would fall for that? You know, you'd be waiting on them with cops and everybody would be just, you know, it'd be a done deal. He says, that's not how it's going to be. You're not going to be expecting it at all. And so that's why tonight Paul's going to stress, and Jesus stressed, as we're going to see, and we're not going to read the verses, but I'll give them to you. He said, we as believers need to be watching. Be watching. Be ready. You know, are you watching tonight? Are you really watching? Now, again, we've given this the balance. It doesn't mean careless. It doesn't mean going and, you know, closing out your retirement accounts and selling your home and doing all this. It doesn't mean that. You know, you may rejoice, you know, over your credit card bill that you might get out of here before that's due, But it doesn't mean that we just live recklessly and say, you know, whatever. No, we live as if, you know, the Lord's not going to come back. We live every day as if he is that day. And yet we plan as if the Lord's not going to come back for our lifetime. You know, I personally believe that we are so close. And I just want to say this. I know that people have said, and people say a lot, well, a lot of generations have said, there hadn't been that many generations actually that have said that. There have been some. And our generation is one of them that is, you're hearing that some. And I do believe that. And people say, what makes us any different? Why do you think the Lord's coming back in our time rather than all those people that said it before? Here's the difference. Israel back in the land. God said before he would come back, he would bring Israel back to the land and regather them. And he said, when I do that, at some point, I'm coming for my bride. And then I'm going to pour my spirit out one last time for 7 last years, just like I promised Daniel, on the nation of Israel. And there's going to be a great revival, and Jews are going to be saved right and left. Multitudes of Jews are going to believe in Christ. And so he says, I've got that coming. And when that happens, you know, it's interesting, when you go to Israel, they've got all these unbelieving Jews that are making lots of good money being tour guides for all of us saved Gentiles coming over there. And guess what they have to do in order to take us around the land? They have to study the Word of God and be students of what? The New Testament. They know the old. They were raised in it. They're Jews. It's tradition, right?
Tradition.
What about the New Testament? Man, they know the New Testament. They have to. Because they have to tell us where all this happened. Here's where, and what gets me, they have to pretend as though they believe it. This is where Jesus did this. This is where the one raised from the dead. And they don't believe that. If they believe that, they would give their life to him. But they say that, and you know they don't really believe it. But here's what's going to be neat. Note this. When God poured his spirit out on us, did we know the word of God? Next question. And yet we were on fire and we went for it, didn't we? We were excited. We knew God. We didn't know much. We knew Jesus loved us and that he died for us and we were ready to go. That's all we needed. What about the pygmy? I don't know about the pygmy, but I know Jesus. Do you? Right? See, we knew about Jesus, and so we told him. We knew. What's going to happen when the Lord pours out his spirit on these Jews who are so filled with the New Testament? You talk about on fire. And the Bible says God will immediately save 144,000. You ever wonder who the 144,000 are? Revelation tells us it's these Jews, 12,000 from each tribe. And they are going to be on fire. They're going to be world tour guides to Jesus at that point. And it's going to be worldwide evangelism. We'll all be watching this from up in the heavens, if you will, there at the marriage feast of the Lamb and just enjoying the Lord. And so this particular event that Paul's talking about says it's a thief in the night. There's no warning. And so it'll happen suddenly. And again, we're supposed to be watching and be ready. And again, Paul not only said be watching and be ready because it's going to be a sudden surprise, but Jesus said numerous times to watch and be ready. And for those who say, well, there's no rapture, then what are we watching for? Excuse me, if there's no rapture and I need to be looking for world cataclysmic events, I mean, two asteroids fly on the earth and destroy the oceans of the earth, a third of them, that would be a pretty good sign to me that we're close. So what, I don't need to watch till then, do I? Revelation says that's going to happen. It says that we'll be hit by burning mountains, probably asteroids. It says coming from outside our atmosphere. And again, scientists are concerned about that. Matter of fact, they're actually planning right now and actually practicing how to do nuclear weapons against them. As they come in the atmosphere, they're working out the strategic ways that they can fire it and try to meet them and destroy them to smaller pieces before they did great devastation to the earth. And of course, there's lots to go with that. That's a whole other study. But the bottom line is that Jesus said we need to be watching. And if all these things are going to happen before the second coming, what are we watching for? We're watching because the Lord's coming back to get us before that. And we need to be ready. Jesus said to be watching, and I'll just mention these. You can read them later if you want. Matthew 24:42, Matthew 25:13, Mark 13:13, Mark 13:35, Luke 12:37, and Luke 21:36. And so he's telling us in these passages, and I know you probably didn't get all those. You can get them later off the tape or online. But the bottom line is that he says, you need to be watching. You need to be ready because I'm coming like a thief in the night. Now, Paul says the same thing. Be watching because the Lord knows that he's going to catch. The Bible says he's going to catch many by surprise. There's going to be believers. Note this. There's going to be believers caught by surprise. Now, all of us are going to be surprised to the degree that suddenly we're there with Jesus. That would surprise any of us. But I mean, there are going to be many believers that aren't even watching. There are some believers today who don't even believe in the rapture of the church. You talk about shock. What is this? Well, we got time to talk about it. So let's, you know, we'll just explain it or whatever. I'm sure they'll know. Maybe they'll have instant knowledge. I don't know. But the Bible says that when the Lord comes back, there's going to be many believers that'll be ashamed. Isn't that interesting? Ooh, is that sobering or what? Now you know why Paul said tonight, watch and be what? Sober. What does he mean there's going to be some ashamed when the Lord comes back? Here's why. Because we're going to realize we've not been living for Jesus. And we're going to realize we were doing things we wish we weren't doing when the Lord suddenly surprised us. And so again, we need to make sure that we're always watching and ready. Now, what does that do? I don't know what it does for you, but it makes me want to be walking holy. It makes me want to be walking with the Lord. And that is one of the main benefits of the rapture and the church understanding the rapture. It purifies the body of Christ. You know, when you're there at home and you know dad could show up at any minute, you know, as a kid, you're going to be watching for dad. And you're going to make sure you're not doing something that if you get caught, you're in big trouble. You know, if the teacher steps out for a minute and you're in the class, you know, you're not going to do a whole lot of things, you know, typically that are going to be very daring if you know they're coming right back because, again, you know they're watching. So even in children, it has a purifying factor to know that the authority is right around the corner, right? Well, for us, knowing the Lord's coming back, you know, when we think about, wow, Lord, should I do this? I know this isn't right and on, and I know this isn't the thing I should do and all. Wait a minute, you're coming back at any moment. It's a purifying effect. Lord, what if you did come back and I was doing that? What if you did come back and I just kind of fell away from fellowship and I just started, you know, whatever. You know, again, we don't want to be caught ashamed when the Lord comes back. And so, again, it's a purifying factor. And again, although Jesus did say, as we already mentioned, that we don't know the day or the hour of his return, Paul said we should know right here in these verses the times and the seasons. Note that. He said you should recognize when it's near. You won't know when it's going to happen. Nobody does. Nobody knows the day or the hour. And whenever you have somebody predicting days and setting dates, you know that they're loopy. There's never going to be any date that anyone can ever set until after the rapture. At that point, it will be possible. But there'll never be a time in the church age, and there'll never be a believer on the earth up until the rapture that can ever set a date for anything. Because the Bible says no one knows the day or the hour of his rapture, of the return of the Lord. But we should know and recognize the times and the seasons. You know, I noticed today as I walked out of the church, the flowers began to pop up more in the flower beds. Those toward the front are starting to pop up. And I had noticed these right here on the edge, but I hadn't noticed those in the front. And all of a sudden, there's these green coming up. And in my mind, I'm thinking, you know, that's way too early. But you know what immediately I thought of? Hey, spring's almost here. Now, why did I think of that? Because the signs, you see. The flowers, the buds were starting to come on the trees. The flowers beginning to poke up out of the ground. Jesus said it should be the exact same thing pertaining to the rapture. Paul is saying right here, it should be the exact same thing pertaining to the rapture. You should recognize the times and the seasons. You should see the buds starting to come in full view when you know the Lord is near. Again, you don't know when it's going to be, but what it says is you better get ready. You better get prepared because it's almost there. What are some of the buds and flowers the Bible tells us to be watching for when the rapture's near? Well, notice this. I jotted a few down. See if any of these ring a bell. They say that Israel will be returning to their land as a nation. And it says that when Israel returns to their land as a nation, the whole world will gradually begin to hate them. And then it says there'll be the forming of a one-world government and a one-world economy. Ever heard any discussion about that? In the UN, out of Europe? It says there'll be an increase in famines and pestilence and earthquakes. We don't have time to look at that tonight, but there are statistic huge increases in these radically in the last 50 years, as well as increase in natural disasters. The Bible says you'll begin to see Europe uniting into a United States of Europe. The Bible says you'll begin to see violence increasing on the earth. And that's just a few. Guys, here's what's exciting about our days. It's not that one or two things are beginning to happen. They're all happening. I mean, the trees are starting to bud. The flowers are coming up. The grass is even starting to grow. I mean, you got to start getting the mower ready because that's how close we are. Now, I don't know what that means. Again, our time clock is not God's. But if there's anything that I'd like to put in your heart tonight, it's a sense of urgency. And let me say this. Even if Jesus doesn't come back in our physical lifetime, we're going to him real soon. I remember having someone that was older say to me, you know, well, you talk about the rapture all the time. What are you doing talking about the rapture? Nobody knows when the Lord's coming back. I said, that's right. I said, but we also don't know when we're going to him. And I said, at your age, you shouldn't be playing games with it because you're a lot closer than I am. So the bottom line is whether he comes to get me or whether we go to him, it's not going to be too long. And so we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. He says, you should know the time and the season. He's coming as a thief in the night. Notice this, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. He's talking about now once the rapture has taken place, the Bible says this Antichrist will give this false peace for 3.5 years where the whole world will seemingly be under peace. Not just the pact he signs with Israel and the Arab nations, but the whole world will be under this false peace. And notice this, out of nowhere, he says, sudden destruction will come upon them. The Bible says after 3.5 years of that false peace, and again, we'll see that for those of you that are here on Sunday night in Revelation, after 3.5 years of that false peace, boom, God begins to pour out his judgment on this earth, not just to judge those that have rejected Christ, but to break them so they come to their senses and repent. He gives them the last 3.5 years to finally wake up and have enough tribulation to say, you know what, I need to give my life to Christ. And so it's an act of love, but it's also an act of God's judgment at the same time. And it's going to hit suddenly, right at that 3.5 year point. The Bible says God will begin to do it. He'll break the seals. The trumpet blast will begin. He'll pour the bowls out. And those of you that are familiar with Revelation know what's going to be happening then. It's not a pretty scene. And so it's going to suddenly come upon them. And notice, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Now notice a couple things here. Notice they have no clue. And again, Jesus spoke of the last day's tribulation, again, himself as a woman in birth pangs. When you see Jesus talking about this is the beginning of sorrows, that word sorrows there is the word birth pang. And you ladies, I don't have to tell you what birth pangs are like. We guys, we don't know it. We get to see it and get to say, thank you, God, that I'm not a woman and having to give birth to a child. And yet at the same time, I know that God gives grace for that. But, you know, the bottom line is it increases, doesn't it? The birth pangs start and they hit, and then there's a break between them. And then they hit again, and then there's a break. And I remember watching that chart, you know, when Tracy was in there, you see the little thing that shows you, and this little thing goes up and does its thing and comes down. And you know when she has some relief, and then it goes back up, and then it starts going up higher, and they start getting longer, and you're going, oh boy, right? Well, that's exactly what it's going to be like during that time. As we get closer. Now, you know, before you go into full labor, there's what they call the Braxton Hicks. That's where your body starts having these contractions, you know. And they just start training your body to get ready because your body needs to have the strength to have the baby. I believe that we're experiencing Braxton Hicks spiritually in the world right now. And that is the tightening ever so often. And that just kind of awareness like, it's getting closer. You know, we're not yet there, getting closer. But then when it kicks in, it's going to be the hard labor. They're going to be longer. It's going to be more intense. And again, that's what we see this culmination there in Revelation where it talks about, you know, all these things that are taking place, you know, during that time. And so there'll be greater and greater frequency, greater and greater intensity. And notice it will be the exact opposite of what the world thinks is coming. They're going to think, finally, world peace. Those troublesome Christians are gone. Now we can all just do what we want and nobody put their bony finger in our face and say it's sin. Praise whatever. What would they say? I don't know. Praise me. I don't know what they'd say. Praise myself or something. They wouldn't say praise the Lord. That was... The point is they'd be happy. And so the Bible says that immediately after that, again, they're going to be convincing themselves of this great peace that's going on. And then for 3.5 years, they're going to have it. They're going to really believe that during this 3.5 years, they're going to think they really pulled this thing off. We have really united the world. The governments are united. They say that the Bible says there'll be a one world religion. The false church will be left behind. Those that are not really in Christ. It talks about that. The church of Laodicea, they're in Revelation chapter 3. So there'll be a church in name that'll still be here. And the Bible says that the government will work with that church. And at some point, they're going to turn against that false church. The government will. But either way, there's going to be this false peace. Everybody getting along in religion. Everybody getting along. There'll be one world economy, one world, you know, government. Everything's going rosy. And all of a sudden, boom, sudden destruction. It's going to hit like a woman in birth pangs. And it's going to be not a pretty thing. But notice here, it's interesting. Paul says they'll have no way of escape. They're at the end of verse 3. Now, again, Jesus said the opposite about us. He said, if we are watching and ready, we will have a way of escape. Notice in Luke 21, 34 and 36, it says this. Jesus speaking, he said, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare to all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. And notice what he says, watch therefore. And pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape. Interesting word there. To escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. What Jesus is saying is that, listen, if you're in me, you're going to escape that. I'm going to pull you out of, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm going to put you on Noah's ark before. I'm going to take you out of here before that takes place. But it's going to be a snare to the entire world. Again, notice the Lord says in Luke 12, 37, he goes on talking about that last day's time. He says, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Note that. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself. This blows me away. Listen what it says. He will gird himself and he will have them sit down to eat and will come and will serve them. This is what we know of as the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, when you got married in that day, you would have a 7-day feast. And the Bible says that when the Lord comes for his bride in the rapture of the church, there will be a 7-year wedding feast in heaven. While all this stuff is going on down here on the earth, there'll be a 7-year wedding feast. Let's look at it. Flip to your right to Revelation and keep one finger there where you are and turn to Revelation chapter 19, verse 7. I want you to see this. Again, amazing here what's going to happen. We'll be raptured out. This 7-year period after the Antichrist starts, this time clock will begin. Revelation 19, verse 7. Notice it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. That's you. That's you. It's talking about you. Did you know you're in the Bible? There you are. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen. The Bible says you'll be wearing the righteousness of Christ. You'll be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We would interpret that, blessed are those who are gone in the rapture of the church. And he said, these things are the true sayings of God. And so again, you can flip back. There's going to be this marriage feast going on during this time. And here's what's exciting to me. During this particular marriage feast, the Lord says there in 12:37 that those who are watching, he's going to gird himself and serve them. How humbling will that be? I mean, how do you have the God of all the universe who died for you on the cross saying, What can I get you? I mean, this is amazing to me. The honor that he gives us. We should be the ones serving him. Now you can associate with Peter. Remember when the Lord said, Peter, you know, I'm going to wash your feet. Whoa, no. You'll never wash my feet, Lord, because that was the lowest thing that a slave could do, the lowest of slaves. He said, Peter, if you don't let me wash my feet or wash your feet, you have no part in me. In other words, if I can't serve you and teach you what servanthood is and show you what it really means to be great, you can have no part in me. And I love Peter because he bounced back real quick. The Lord just dunked me. He said, give me a bath all over. I'll take it. How exciting that is. That's what it's going to be like. We're going to be there, and I don't know what we'll be feeling at that time, but it has to be extremely humbling for the Lord to be serving us. I mean, extremely exciting. And so, again, this wedding supper of the Lamb, it's during this celebration feast there in heaven that the Lord will serve us. And so now you know why Paul said comfort one another with these words. It's exciting to realize what's going to be happening. So notice he says, we will escape, but there in verse 3, those on the earth, they will not escape, but you, brethren, notice the contrast, the change there. That's what's going to happen to them. But notice verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, that this day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, the world's not going to be watching. You tell the world you're watching for Jesus, his return at any moment, they're going to laugh at you. They're going to think you're crazy. They're calling you a religious nut or whatever. And yet Jesus said, they're not going to be ready. They're not going to know anything about it. Suddenly you're going to be gone and they're going to completely miss it. He says, but it shouldn't take you as a thief in the night. No, you don't know the day. No, you don't know the hour. And no one can know that except the Lord. He says, but you know what? You ought to know the season. And so you're going to recognize the signs. You're going to see what's going on around you. Don't be caught unaware. Be ready for it. And so the difference in the world being caught by surprise and us, we're not going to be caught by surprise because we're going to be looking at it or looking for it. He says, you are the sons of light. That is sons of the Lord and the sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Again, we are sons of the day and the light in Jesus. And they're the sons of the devil, the Bible says. They're the ones that don't know Christ. He says, they're in darkness. You're in light. So we wouldn't expect them to see spiritually what's going on. But we should, since we have the light of God shining on our lives. We should recognize the times and the seasons. He says, therefore, let us not sleep. Now, they're sleeping. They're spiritually out of it. They don't have their eyes opened spiritually. They can't see these things. They don't understand these things. They don't know them, nor can they know them, because they are, as the Bible says, spiritually discerned. But he says, therefore, let us not sleep. I mean, they're sleeping, but, you know, we shouldn't. He says, as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Look at these two directives the Lord gives us. Watching and being sober. We need to be on the alert. And so watching here has that whole idea of having our eyes tuned to the times that we're in and keeping our eyes on the Lord. But the word sleep here is interesting to me. When he says don't sleep like others, the word sleep here means to fall asleep. Now that's interesting because he's making the application again of those who are just asleep. You know, the world, they're not going to see this. They're in darkness, you're in light. But the word meaning of fall asleep is interesting because it gives the indication here that the believer can fall asleep. Now, I'm not making reference to missing the rapture. That's not my point. I'm making reference to believers not being alert and not recognizing the signs around them that the Lord's coming back. And so what he's saying is, God has opened your eyes. Don't close them again. Don't fall asleep. This is not a time to get drowsy. This is not a time to think, things have gone on like this forever. They're going to keep going on. Don't worry about it. He says, no. Don't you start, you know, getting spiritually sleepy and dozing off. We should not be asleep spiritually to the reality of what's going on in the world around us because we've been awakened and our eyes are open to this. But again, he's saying, you know, it's possible then for the believer to doze off spiritually and be caught off guard. How does that happen? It's when we get lazy about the things of God, start getting more into the world, you know, start getting more into whatever it might be, whatever your hobby or the thing you like, nothing wrong. Listen, the Lord has given us all things richly to enjoy, hadn't he? But we need to make sure that we don't start getting spiritually drowsy as we get involved into whatever it is we like in the world and forget that the Lord could come back at any moment and that we're not watching and that we're not prepared. And so again, he's saying, you know, believers can doze off. Don't let this happen. Wake up. Stay filled with the Spirit. Stay filled with the Word of God. Don't just live life like the rest of the world. Realize that the Lord is coming and we need to be watching. And again, where do we see this in Scripture? I want to take one other detour again. Flip back. Keep your finger there and flip back to Matthew 25, where the Lord talks about the believer dozing off. Matthew 25, verse 1, you've heard of this, the parable of the virgins. And the Lord gives a warning here, even as Paul's giving a warning about making sure that we as his servants, As the virgin bride of Christ do not doze off and are caught unaware at the Lord's return. Notice what he says. He says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and they went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. Those who were foolish took lamps and took no oil with them. Now, note this. Oil in Scripture is a type of the Holy Spirit. And so the picture the Lord is painting is you've got people here that had oil in their lamp at one point, but they're allowing the oil to run out. They didn't take a refill. Now, again, it's interesting. Ephesians 5:18 says, be ye continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so what that means is that we as believers need to be going to the Lord on a regular basis and saying, God, I need to be filled tonight. I need to be filled today. I need to be filled every single day. And I ask God to do that every day. We need to be doing that. He says, but these guys didn't do that. They got filled and they kind of just lived life. Kind of let everything run empty, everything run out. And now they're going to find themselves in trouble. Notice what happens. But while the bridegroom was delayed, interesting, we've been expecting the Lord before now. They all slumbered and slept. And again, when we look at parables, we don't take everything, every little piece and tear it apart in a parable. There's one main point to make here, but he's talking about this delay time of the Lord. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. And again, remember the shout, the Lord will descend with a shout of an archangel. He's speaking here of the rapture. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. That is, they would cut the wick on the end to get it ready to burn better. And the foolish said to the wise, well, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go and to those who sell and buy it for yourself. And again, he's not saying we can buy the Holy Spirit. Remember, we don't take the analogy. The point is they were running low on the walk with the Lord and the Spirit. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, surely I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. Now you can flip back. I don't, again, believe that he's saying that people are going to be left behind that know the Lord, because again, these he didn't know. The Lord is simply painting a picture by saying, listen, if you're going to be ready for the return of the Lord, you've got to stay filled with his oil, the oil of the Holy Spirit, so that you're ready. So that you're watching. Don't get sleepy and allow the lamp to begin to burn low. You ever had a fire in the fireplace and start to doze off? And suddenly you wake up and it's freezing cold. Probably the cold woke you up and the fire is just barely smoldering. That's the picture. He says, no, you need to put some more wood on the fire. Stay alive in the things of God. Don't go to sleep here, because this is not, again, not a time to be sleeping. And notice he says also to be watching and to be sober here. It's interesting, the word sober means to be clear-minded and able to think properly. Able to think spiritually properly, you know, our minds should not be intoxicated with the things of the world. It's amazing. If we inundate our mind with the things of the world, we don't think clearly anymore. And we need to be careful with what we're putting in there. We've talked about it before. The things we watch, the things we read. You know, it's amazing. Those things can lull a Christian to sleep and you not even realize it's happening. Because, you know, I see it every day in that show. It's not that bad. I mean, we all sin after all. And you begin to kind of doze. You're not quite as sharp in recognizing things that seem, it doesn't quite bother you as much. Be careful. It's a sign that we're starting to get a little bit drowsy. It's a sign that our mind is not quite as sober and on top of it as it should be. He says, don't let this happen. We need to be watching. We need to be sober. Verse 7, for those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. In other words, these guys are doing what comes natural to them. They're in darkness and they're living darkness out. He says, but the believers should be living out the light and living in the truth. They can't see it. You can. He says, but let us who are of the day, that is in the Lord, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, you know, in Ephesians, it talks about the different armor that we're to put on. Notice he only mentions a couple here. It's interesting to me. The breastplate and the helmet. Now, why do you think he only mentioned the breastplate and the helmet? It is interesting. The breastplate, again, would cover the vital organs. And the helmet would cover, of course, the head, which would be a mortal wound. And so we see that the vital organs and the head are covered here, protecting our faith in the Lord, our love for God and others, and the hope that we are saved and will be saved from the wrath to come. So those things need to be protected. But I believe the specific mention here of the head and the heart, you know, covering the heart and covering the head is very important here, because it's not that all areas are not important, only that the head and the heart are the most important when it comes to keeping ourselves on the right track spiritually. You know, when we start veering off base, it always starts with our mind, doesn't it? The mind is the battlefield. We begin to get involved mentally in things we shouldn't be involved in. And the Bible talks about that in the book of James. It's like the mind begins to churn, and then there's a seed planted, and then it grows into sin. And it pulls us off track. He's saying, guard your mind. Make sure that you protect your mind. Take every thought captive unto the Lord. And so protect yourself from your mind being filled with things it shouldn't, and use the word of God to keep it pure. But also, once it goes to the mind, then it moves to the heart. And the heart sometimes can be where we either get bitter or better. We've talked about that. If we get upset with things in life, then we can start to become hardened in heart. He's saying, protect your mind. Protect your heart from becoming hard. These are the things that will cause you to fall away and become drowsy in the Lord. How many believers today are mad at God? And they've walked away from church because this happened. And how could God? And what about this? And now they're asleep. They're out there just living life, whatever. And they're not going to be ready when the Lord comes back. Tragic. We need to make sure that we're not part of that. Guarding our mind and realizing that all of God's ways are right, whether we understand them or not. And realizing that if our heart starts getting weird, we need to fall on our knees before God and say, God, the problem is not with you because you are righteous in all your ways. The problem has got to be with me. And now I confess it before your throne. He says, guard your mind and guard your heart. We need to be sensitive, spiritually sensitive to the Lord in the days that we're living, having that sensitivity to the things of God. And recognizing, you know, the Lord coming back at any time and hearing His Spirit and seeing the things that are going on. Not being sensitive in the earthly realm, but being sensitive in the spiritual realm. You know, being in touch with the Lord. And so we need to make sure that we are spiritually sensitive, that we're guarding our mind, we're guarding our hope, that we have the breastplate of faith, faith in the Lord, love for God and one another. This helmet that knows we have the hope of salvation. God will rescue us from this and we will escape even as He's promised. And notice this is one of the greatest verses of the whole rapture passage, verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious verse. Note this, you've not been appointed to wrath. Now, you experience wrath. We talked about that. Earthly wrath, satanic wrath, earthly persecution, satanic persecution. But He's speaking in reference here to the last days and that sudden destruction that will come upon the earth. He's talking about God's wrath. And He's saying the believer will not experience this. And again, there's no way we can be here because it's going to be worldwide. The Bible says none will escape. And yet He says, we've not been appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we won't be here on the planet when these things are taking place. The word salvation here means deliverance and preservation and safety. The Lord will deliver us. He will preserve us. He will keep us safely in His pavilion when this takes place. So we are, rather than being in the midst of the wrath, we are delivered and preserved out of His wrath. Again, Revelation 3:10, Jesus speaking to the last days church, the faithful church said this, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. So again, the whole world is going to be under this. He says, I'm taking you out of it. You're not going to be here. So salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, notice verse 10, who died for us. In other words, He took the wrath for us. He died for us. We don't have to do that. That whether we wake or sleep, and again, sleep is the Bible's way of saying we've already died in these bodies, whether we're alive or dead in these bodies, we should live together with Him. Now notice that. He says, whether we're alive in these bodies or dead to these bodies, we will be with Him. We should live with the Lord. Now, why is that important? Because again, Paul says, whether we're alive or dead in these bodies, we're going to be with the Lord. And this again shows us there's no such thing as soul sleep. Now, maybe you've heard of that. There's a teaching out there that when we die, our soul goes to sleep until the Lord comes back and we're all resurrected. No, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says, again, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul said, we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So understand that when we leave these bodies, there is no delay of time. We go right to be with Jesus. It's recorded that Dwight Moody actually said before he died that he saw Jesus coming for him. Right before he died, he said, I see the Lord. And they said he collapsed. And so to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul here says in verse 10, he says, you know what? If we, whether we're awake or whether we're asleep, we should live together with Him. So we're going to be with the Lord. You know, there's a poster in heaven with your name on it that says, wanted, dead or alive. Verse 11, he says, therefore. And now he comes to this again. I love it. Same thing like in verse 18 as he finishes off this last little bit about the rapture. He says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. See, this should bring you comfort. It should edify you. That is, build you up in the Lord as you get excited about what the Lord is doing and the fact that we're going to be with the Lord. And notice Paul says they're already comforting each other. He says, you're already comforting each other. He says, but keep doing it. Don't stop. And so as Paul exhorted there at the end of chapter 4 to comfort each other concerning the rapture, now he gives comfort concerning not only the rapture, but the tribulation. Remember, as he said there, sudden destruction will come. Well, we're not supposed to be afraid of that. He says, comfort each other. You're not going to be a part of that sudden destruction. And I don't know if it's comforting to you, but it's certainly comforting to me. Guys, as we finish tonight, here's the question. Are we watching for the sudden return of Jesus? Or are we asleep like the rest of the world? Are we recognizing the signs around us? Or are we just kind of floating through life and thinking, well, it's kind of always been this way. No, it hasn't. If you do your homework, you'll find that it's very different than it's ever been. And it's rapidly increasing in all these areas. The Lord said it would rapidly increase. Jesus said there will be great rewards for those who are watching and faithfully waiting for his return. And if we find ourselves asleep tonight, it's time to wake up. It's time to shake yourself spiritually a little bit. Time to get a little cold water and pour it on you. Whoa. Okay? And we need to pray for God to do that. I want to end with a story here I read that really illustrates this about a man waiting to be interviewed for a job as a wireless operator. It says there were a group of applicants who paid little attention to the sound of the dots and dashes which began coming over the loudspeaker. They're waiting in this lobby area and all of a sudden what their job would be starts coming over the speakers. Suddenly one of them rushed into the employer's office. Soon he returned smiling and said, "I got it." And they said, "How did you get ahead of us?" He said, "Well, you may have been considered if you hadn't been so busy talking that you didn't hear the coded message he was sending over the speakers. It said, 'The man I need must always be on alert. The first one who interprets this and comes directly into my private office will get the job.'" He got the job. The lesson for us is clear. We need to be watching. And those that are watching and waiting when the Lord returns, the Lord said, "If my servants are watching and waiting, I will put them over my entire household." Wow. Now, I don't think that means that those that aren't watching are going to be left behind. I don't believe that. I think the whole church will go in the rapture. However, there seems to be an indication that those that are watching will have a greater reward and a greater position in the kingdom. Which one would you like to be? I know which one I want to be. And so that's why I hope while I'm doing good, he comes tonight. Because I don't know what next month's going to be like. But we need to ask the Lord to shake us tonight. Let's ask him to shake us and wake us. You know, better shake and wake than shake and bake, right? Sorry. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you, God, for the fact that you are coming for your church. Coming for your bride. Lord, we rejoice that you will be coming back to get us. Your word says that it will be sudden. It will be unexpected. But those who are watching will have great reward. You will make them ruler over your entire household. And Lord, you also said, and your word tells us that we won't know the day or the hour, but we should know the times and the season. And Lord, it sure appears the season is upon us. As we see all of the major prophetic events falling into place that you said would be happening in the last days, Lord, the flowers are popping up out of the ground. And the buds are starting to appear on the trees. Spring is near. Let us be ready. Lord, let us not be found unprepared. Let us not be among those who are ashamed at your return. Let us not be among those who might lose our crown or our reward. But let us be those, Lord, that are ready and watching over the Lord's household, being faithful stewards. Lord, if there are any tonight that recognize right now that they're dozing. Lord, wake them up. Stir them with your word tonight and with your spirit that we might be ready and watching. Lord, let it be tonight. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, and we just give you glory and we are excited about your return. We love you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.